haven't found one, there are a number of study sheets. And don't panic if you don't get every part filled in. You'll notice at the top of the sheet, it says, who is to be the church? And have you ever noticed the two middle letters in the word church? You are. Each one of us are to be a part of the church. And as we read this passage in Acts chapter 2, we see that the church began on the day of Pentecost. Now, just a short time before this day, what had Peter been doing? I'm not one of those folks. Now, I have nothing to do with that Jesus. And remember what we read in verse 14, when Peter said, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. That's a bit of a change in a couple of weeks, isn't it? And on that day, it says more than 3,000 people believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who had come not simply to teach and heal. He had come, as the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on the cross. And it was not his physical death that was the great concern, for many people die, even for other people. But Jesus, who knew no sin, took upon himself the sins of every one of us. And he who knew no sin, scripture says, became sin for us. Think of what the true tragedy was, but great blessing at the same time. He who was perfect became sin for us. Oh, the nails were painful. The spear in the side was painful. The crown of thorns was painful. But you'll recall what the passage of Scripture says, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? We know that God is holy and cannot even look upon sin, nor be in the presence of it. And it was at that time that the sun became dark. And Christ became the perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit had come upon these men that day, and there were all kinds of folks speaking all sorts of different languages from all over the region. Yet everyone heard in their own language. For the Holy Spirit comes alongside the person who is going to become a believer. and draws each one of us from Satan's family to God's family. And those of us who say that we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit has come into our heart and life, many of us remember the changes that have taken place. We have peace of mind and heart and soul, encouragement in the difficult times of life, because we know that the day will come in which we will be entered into God's presence. And as Satan accuses us, Jesus says, "He is one of mine. I have paid the price." And God says, "Enter in." When will this no longer occur? It will be completed at the coming of Christ, at the rapture. Until that day, God says, "Whosoever may come." Well, we see in the passage of Scripture that we read, there were those in the crowd who were already jeering and, "Oh, this is all kinds of stuff. They're drunk." While thousands were believing, there were also thousands who were rejecting. It was not long before these believers were persecuted. We read in chapter 2 how it seemed like everything was really great. And they were coming to the temple to worship and praise God. And there were also people in the temple who, "Oh, this is not good." You'll recall in another passage of Scripture where Peter and the others were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they, looking at these men, were amazed, for they were not learned men. Understand that these men, yes, they walked with Christ. They heard his teaching, but with the coming of the Holy Spirit into their heart and life, they not only had a physical relationship with the Savior, but they had a personal relationship with God the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. One of the things we forget as Christians, and we should never forget this, when we pray, we are stepping into the very presence of God. And he loves us, cares for us, gave his son to die on the cross for us. We should never doubt whether God hears us. For the only thing that can be between us and God is sin. One of the first things we should do when we step into God's presence is say, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. May you help me to be all that you would have me to be." While the believers were being persecuted, they were soon scattered to other regions. They weren't running in fear. They understood that if they all stayed in one place, that it would be easy for those who were persecuting them to track them down. We remember Paul, who was then before called Saul. And he had writs issued to go track down this. And maybe he used the word at this point in his life very derisively, those Christians. They scattered. But they took their knowledge of grace with them. They had been dramatically changed. They shared with others, and the gospel grew. Some of you remember Thomas. He was a bit of a doubter, wasn't he? I'll believe it when I see it. Bobby and I had the good fortune to meet two students at Cedarville University when we were there. Their last name was Thomas. They came from India. They said, we didn't have ancestry.com in those days. But they said that it was Thomas who came to the area of India where they grew up and shared the gospel. Well, initially, only these folks only shared the good news with other Jews. But there were others who heard the good news. Soon, however, Gentiles were hearing the gospel and responding in faith. And aren't you glad they did? That's you and I. Where most of our ancestors were, the gospel didn't arrive there for some time. But in those days, the key thing was the Gentiles were hearing the gospel. Rome had built some pretty good roads for the day. Now, I wouldn't want to have been doing 55 miles an hour down some of them. But at the same time, people traveled far and wide. After Paul's conversion, think about how far he traveled. All the different places. But he wasn't the only one. The establishment and continuity of local churches are taught clearly and defined in the New Testament scripture. I've given you some verses there. The local church, the importance of it. And declared that the members of one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves into local assemblies. Without going into detail on each one of those passages of scripture, we know that the Bible teaches, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Can you imagine being a lone Christian out on the prairie, so to speak, and Saul's hot on your tail? Wouldn't it be nice to know that there are others who seek to be an encouragement to you, a help to you, who pray for you, who go before God's very presence and say, my friend's going through a really tough time now. Could you be an encouragement to them this day? We are commanded to associate one with another, to encourage one another. When I come to church, I'm glad to see you. Why? First of all, it's great to know that there are other believers out there, that I'm not a lone stranger. To know that there are fellow believers who will be an encouragement. To know that there are other believers who will step up and help in times of difficulty. That we can do much more to reach others when we do it together. Notice when Peter spoke those words, yes, he was speaking to a large crowd, but every indication from this passage of scripture we read earlier that the others were right there behind him. Well, you know in Matthew 28, we don't even need to go to it, that scripture teaches the importance of discipleship. Go you into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. An encouragement to one another. And that there is mutual accountability of all believers, talked about in Matthew 18, 15, and 17. My older brother was quick to say, Cal, you shouldn't do that. But you know, there are times that we as Christians need to come alongside one another, put our arm around somebody's shoulder and say, you know, that's going to get you in trouble. Let me walk with you through this problem. And there's also the need for discipline of sinning church members in accordance with the standards of Scripture. And their passages of Scripture indicate this. Because we are, what? All sinners saved by grace. It's a challenge to live the Christian life because we discover that without the fellowship of fellow believers, the encouragement of fellow believers, the teaching of fellow believers, sitting under the hearing of the Bible and what it says, the teaching of a faithful pastor, we're going to struggle at times. These folks were persecuted, they fled, but they were faithful in communicating the truths of the gospel. In the first century church, the religions of the world said, this Christianity, it's growing everywhere. These people are reaching out and telling others. This Messiah. And the people are dramatically changed in their walk and in their lives. And they bound themselves together. Titus 1:5 tells us the local church is to be autonomous, free from external authority or control, with the right of self-government and freedom from the inheritance of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations. But at the same time, when the church at Jerusalem was in need, other churches stood by them, encouraged them. In our bulletin, all the way over in Hong Kong, we've been an encouragement to that church for many years. And they to us. One of the things you may not know, is we've had the opportunity to visit churches in other parts of the world. They pray for the church and churches in the United States. Later on, we're going to find out why they're praying for us. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 3:21. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. The purpose of the church, local church, is to glorify God. If nothing else, when we come together to worship and sing praises and glorify God for what he has done for each one of us. Think about what it would be like if we had no hope, no future, eternal death, nothing. And this life was all there was. Somebody was asking me, oh, how you feeling? Well, I'm old. Stuff doesn't work like it used to. Okay? I can remember, it seemed like not too long ago, but then I started counting the years. It was a long time ago. I ran here and I ran there and I never thought anything about it. And I loved to run. And then I started slowing down. This isn't the appropriate time to ask Alan if he ran in that road race Thanksgiving Day or not. But he used to. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. There's a series of instructions here, how we're to glorify God, from Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, by building itself up in the faith. By building itself up in the faith. We are the church. Build each other up. Be an encouragement to one another. How do we glorify God? By instruction of the word. There's probably not an Awana worker here that doesn't know at least one of those passages there in Timothy. We should have God's word in our hearts and minds so that it comes to our thinking whenever the times are difficult. Recently, I heard one of our fellow worshipers say when he was in the prison camp from war, two passages of scripture got him through the beatings. Know God's word. Acts 2, 47 and 1 John 1, 3. We glorify God by fellowship. Think about how many times it's just a blessing to see somebody else that you know is a Christian and that they have face difficult times just as you have faced, and you can be an encouragement. We need to spend more time one with another. It doesn't have to be here in this building. It's okay to invite people over to your home. It's okay to go fishing together. You know, you all have a standing invitation. You just have to help push the boat. We also glorify God by keeping the ordinances. Luke 22, 19 and Acts 2, 38 through 42. We know those to be baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll talk a little more later on. How are we to glorify God? By advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 and Acts 1, 8. Advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. And it starts right here. You're going to find out that there are a lot of unsaved people in this community, in this state, in this country, and the world over. Do not be afraid. Remember, Peter had been accused of all kinds of things. He had denied Christ. And then he stands up in front of thousands and says, Jesus is the Christ. Well, 1 Peter 4, 9 talks about demonstrating hospitality, being hospitable one to another. They will know we are Christians by our love, our care, our concern, all saints are called to the work of service. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 4, Revelation 22, works of service. Do you realize how many people are in need spiritually, emotionally, physically? One of the greatest opportunities of being retired is I don't have to work for a living. Don't have to. I still do a few things. But I certainly do see little kids that are going hungry. Not of any fault of theirs. Quite often, it has to do with their parents. And we need to assist those parents to be the kind of people they need to be. But we also need to assist the children who are in need so they can survive. But that's physical service. But think about the boys and girls in this community who have not heard the gospel. They are not being taught. We need to reach out to them. As we talked earlier, there are two ordinances. They're mentioned there in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We should be committed in the local church to those. Well, you'll notice a section here, if you have the sheet, how are we doing in the United States? Some of you are probably aware of these things. In 1937, the Gallup poll claimed 73% of the U.S. population were church members. 73%. They at least said they were church members. As of March 29th this year, only 47% claimed to be a member of any religious organization. Notice what some of those are: mosques, synagogues, Mormon temples, gurdwaras, Buddhist temples, Christian Science reading rooms, all sorts of stuff. It has been declared that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. Not that it ever was a Christian nation in total. If you meet somebody on the street, you probably have at least a 70% chance that they have not heard the gospel. You say, where's the mission field? Not very far away. I would venture to say, while maybe you have a number of your friends would be Christians, but certainly not acquaintances. A similar survey found that the average number of people attending church in the U.S. is 70 people per church. I haven't counted the number, but I'd venture to say in total we have more than 70 people here, and in spite of the pandemic and so forth, makes us one of the largest churches. I'll tell you, if you were in Pike County, this would be the largest church in Pike County. The number of churches is declining. In 2019, before the pandemic, that year, 4,500 churches in the U.S. closed. 4,500 closed in 2019. The number of pastors is declining as well. The average age of pastors is 57 in the United States. You younger folks are going to have a tough time finding a pastor in about 20 years. According to Dr. David Jeremiah, the largest gospel preaching church in the world is in India, not the U.S. Remember Thomas? That's not to say India has a huge, matter of fact, Christians are the third largest group in India. Buddhists and Hindus are one and two. There are more missionaries coming to the United States than American churches are sending to the rest of the world. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Where Christians are persecuted, the church is growing. Believers there understand that our eternal destiny is more important than anything else. It's life and death. It's eternity. People need to hear the gospel. They are dying in their sin without knowing that Jesus Christ died for them, that God sent his Son. We in the United States live in a non-commitment culture. People come and go from all sorts of things. Here and gone. People want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Why should a believer be a church member? First of all, it is commanded by God. That sounds pretty simple. Sign me up. Joining a church makes a visible commitment to Christ. I'm on the team. The other day, I couldn't believe the number of people that came. I was ringing bells. There was a Cubs fan. There was a Packers fan. There was an IU fan. My goodness, the Ohio State people were all excited, and now I'm not too sure what they're, anyway. Okay? I don't recall anybody coming by with even John 3:16 on, you know, spelled right out. But being a part of a church means a visible commitment to Christ and his people. Church membership keeps us accountable. Keeps us accountable. In case you didn't know, I'm not perfect, and I need your help. Think about that. It's okay to be in fellowship with others. Joining a church gives you an opportunity to make and keep promises to other people. When I joined this church about 25 years ago, I made a point of at least understanding I was making a commitment to every one of you. When you're in need and I can help, If you need my encouragement, I should be there. I may not be real great at climbing ladders, but if Charlie needs a board held at the other end, there ought to be enough of us to hold up the other end of the board, right? Joining the church increases opportunities to do God's will and minister to others. We've just looked at it. We live in one of the biggest mission fields in the world. When Ford Porter was pastor of this church, they were running around trying to reach the 25% who claimed they were not a part of a church. Well, now we have over 50% of the population that doesn't even claim to be Mormons or Buddhists or whatever. There's lots of folks out there. I'm not saying that this afternoon, 11 of us need to go down on the square and preach a gospel message. First of all, it's cold. They have their windows rolled up, and they're going to be rolling by at 35 miles an hour. My father said he didn't learn to preach in seminary in the classroom. He instead learned to preach in the 1920s and 30s down on the street corner because he had to make his point from the time the guy walked from point A to point B. But they don't walk from point A to point B. You need to befriend the lost. Make them your friend. And friendly, in a friendly way, share the gospel with those around you. I did not ask Debbie for a list of church members. I don't know how many of you are church members. I know many of you are. If you're not a member, won't you become a committed member of this church this day? I don't expect you to stand up and preach like Peter, but I would encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life to be an encouragement to others. Make a phone call. Send a postcard. Say hello. Be friendly. And simply tell the other people how God changed your life. That you heard that Jesus Christ loves you and me. And that if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today is the day. It's more important than getting vaccinated. Okay? It's for eternity. Who is to be the church? You are. That includes me. I'll ask that those who are singing come and lead us in the last hymn.